Well, it's my delight to be with all you Baptists tonight. You have to come early to get the last seats, right? So Baptists, they never sit in the front row. So how many Baptists are here? None? Oh, okay. I expected you all to be in the back row. Oh, it's great to be here. I've been looking forward to this time since I've known of this existence of this group for many years and known Dave and just watched it as it's grown. And it's kind of awesome to suddenly be invited to speak when you've had Skip Gray week or year after year after year. Kind of feel like Aaron substituting for Moses here. So, but you're not that old. All right, no, okay. When Skip started to get into this, into the Docs ministry here, Skip really gives himself to whatever he gets into, and he adapts himself. He starts, appearing like them. I mean, we start to see him walk around in a white coat, a stethoscope. I think the real interesting thing is one time I saw him with his a stethoscope on his Bible, kind of listening for God trying to speak. But he's really had an enjoyable time with you folk. He's told us a lot about him, and it's about his experiences and how it's grown, and I've been looking forward to being with you. As a matter of fact, I've spent the last 15 years preparing for a lot of things I'll be sharing with you, because I'm literally filled with passion to help people finish well, to help people find God's purposes and go all the way from beginning to end. And we'll talk a little bit about how to begin that tonight and get a little context. But just to how many are here for the first time in Colorado Springs? Okay, all right, well, I think you probably need to have a few. I collect a lot of pictures about Glen Eyrie and about what it's like all around here. So just a few to kind of give you, you might see this, as you walk around a little bit. This is the earlier days, the navigators used to wear robes like this. And then we have some of our campers, or comfreys, they all do different things. Well, we got this picture. This is one of the things. Landing was difficult, but... and then we do have horses, if you want to get a chance to ride some horses, help out. And we have some tremendous, tremendous places to go fishing. This helps. This is really extending yourself. And then we have some practice times. We really believe that we're in a spiritual warfare. Skip used to run a little bunch. This is Skip. Skip is in the back row in this. They never got into the water. But and we really work with people to get their minds into the Word of God. And... This is one guy who really got into it. And then let's see. We have some other interesting... Oh, this was an interesting... Got this out of the archives. One time we had a terrible fire here when the buildings was burned down. And right in the midst of it was a group that we decided they would dispose. So that's kind of Colorado. We're laid back here. So we just enjoy it. And you'll enjoy Colorado... They say it's where God lives, and we're trying to tell people not to come here. We're getting like Oregon, but it seems like everybody's catching up and understanding how beautiful Colorado is, so that's just the way it is. Would you hand those out? We've got some handouts for you. And when you get there, you'll see this is right at the beginning. Let me just go over a couple of these This is important for us to understand that God is a purposeful developmental God. God is always working. He is the sovereign developer who develops His servants for His purposes. God is a purposeful God. not only in history, but in our lives. God does not do anything without a purpose. Can you imagine God doing something and somebody asks, God, why did you do that? Say, you know, I'm really not sure why I did that. But everything has a purpose. There's a lot of theology behind that, isn't there? To know that the God, the developer God, the God of all gods, is deeply and very intimately involved in your life, in my life, and knowing where you are, what you are, even the hairs of our head are numbered. A sparrow falls to the ground, he knows it. He's a God who's very involved. He created each one of us and is shaping us to fit into his purposes. Not just randomly, not just out there to try to find your own way. And we'll talk about this, how God has actually put you together in such a way that he wants you to do something very unique. You'll be able to do something no one else can do. And it has a lot to do with how he's made us, how he's created us, and the context he's placed us in. And he's shaping us, and the shaping takes place over a whole lifetime. And we're going to take a look at that. In your life, if we had time, we could sit down and begin to trace it in a whole timeline across an arrow from birth all the way to where you are today. And you'd be amazed at the detail and the significant ways God has entered your life. And sometimes you didn't even realize it as even being significant, some incident or a person you met or a decision you made. Have you ever made a whimsical decision? Just spur of the moment, or decided to go somewhere or there, or join this or join that, and it turned out, as you look back in retrospect, to be a very significant turning point for your life. And God was there. I mean, people got married almost as a lark. They didn't know Christ. And later on, they both met Christ. And they both saw how God had so beautifully melted their lives together and prepared them for everything they were going into. And God is that way. And we're going to see that. And there's reasons why he has you where he is. And where you are, I mean. So God uses people, events, and circumstances in our lives and our response to them. And this is an important one. Our response and proactive cooperation with him will move us towards his purposes and our contribution in the time and place we are. Our response is really important. I remember some years ago, actually now, maybe three years, one of our third child, a son who graduated from West Point, and when he was graduated, he had to choose various schools to go to, special schools, and because he was going in the Corps of Engineers, most of the ones who go into the infantry go to this ranger training and airborne training and all this kinds of these kinds of special challenges. Well, he looked at that, and his older brother, who had graduated from Wheaton and ROTC, and so he decided that he would. He went to Ranger and to Airborne and all these other special schools, and it's kind of a man's challenge. And so, but he looked at that. My son, he was a terrific athlete, and you know, really into this triathlon and all the rest. And that wasn't the challenge, but he thought, I don't know if I need it, you know. And what do you think, Dad? And I said, well, son, for a 22-year-old young man, this could be a good experience for you. Because this could give you an opportunity to see yourself at your physical extremes and your emotional extremes and try to lead and watch others react to these extreme circumstances. Now, this ranger training is 12 weeks long, and it's a very challenging experience. They spend the first two or three weeks in Fort Benning, Georgia, and running around and getting up early in the morning, sleeping little, teaching them how to do all kinds of things. And before you even get there, you have to do all these qualifications physically and have to be recommended and just all these different levels to even get into the program. And yet when they get into the program, they take 150 in each class, only 75 graduate. It's very, very tough. But it's kind of when you've got this in the Army, you know, you have this little ranger tab across your uniform. You kind of walk a little strong, you know, little taller, and people say, ooh, you know, it's just one of these young man's passages, you know. So I said to him, well, son, it's this could be good for you. So after much thought and some prayer, he just said, well, okay. So he signs up for it. So he goes through the airborne, all this other stuff, and finally gets down there to Fort Benning and begins this program. Well, he gets into the program, and the physical part, he's having a good time. He thinks this is okay. But they're getting really tough, and the standards are very high. And they put them in these little teams, and they have to go out and do all these different things and teach them how to, you know, survive out in the different places. So, you know, first couple weeks, he goes to the mountains, and they teach him rappelling and running all over mountains and doing this, and it's absolutely freezing because he went during the winter phase. And he'd never been so cold in his life, and he's wondering, why am I doing this, you know? And he's seeing everybody, you know, at their extremes and all the things we talked about. Well, then they go out to 3 weeks out to the desert, and they have to operate in the deserts for 3 weeks and, you know, learn all this stuff, and they're tired, and they're hot, and they're thirsty, and trying to lead people who hadn't been asleep for 2 or 3 days. And then the last phase, I know you women are just wondering, why in the world would he want to? But the men understand this, you see. But anyhow, you go through all this, and then it gets to the swamp phase. And so they spend 3 weeks in the swamps down in Florida. And that's really a tough one, especially when it's real cold. And so he's going through this. Well, the very end, the last few days of the whole program in the swamp area, yeah, they had been out 3 days. They had jumped in by parachute into this swamp area, and they had to move to do certain things, and spent 2 or 3 days. They hadn't hardly slept. They weren't eating much, and they were just ready to get home. But the one platoon leader, the appointed leader, was not doing well. He had gotten off and disoriented, and so they got way off. And Scott says, I knew that he was. But then finally this the ranger controller, the grader, pulls them all together, and he says, okay, you're out. Okay, Ranger Stanley, you're in. He says, you mean I have to take over? He says, yeah, you have to. And of course, he gets graded, you know. And so, boy, he pulled the guys together and tried it. And they were, like I said, they were tired, hungry, wanted to get home. But he got them back on, and they pushed, and they worked their way back to the objective, and they missed it by 10 minutes, but they, you know, he felt he really got them back on, and things went well. But they got through it, and after it was all over, they're on the way back. This ranger grader was talking then and giving out all the grades, and he says, he went to different ones, and he says, Ranger Stanley, you failed. So Scott just kind of thought, well, failed? How did I do that? You know, so he got back there, and then a day later, if they get back and cleaned up, they were announcing all those who were still in the program and would get ranger taps. And they called out, before they did that, six rangers. And Scott was one of them who were not going to get ranger taps. And they pulled him over to the side, and they said, you six men, we've seen in you the ability and that you could be a ranger. But you didn't make it on the last patrol, but we're going to give you another chance. And so, if you want to, you can go back through the last phase, not the whole thing, but the whole last 3 weeks, and try and see if you can make it. And then they had dismissed about 25 others. And you know, where Scott was at 22 years old, he says, they can take that ranger tab, and, you know, and he's, I don't need that, and you know, he just started really, and all of them were that way. They just kind of felt really mad and disappointed. And well, he had gotten married right after graduation. He's been absent from his wife for these 12 weeks, and she was on the way down from where her parents were in New York down to Fort Benning, Georgia, and excited to come to this ceremony where he'd be getting a ranger tab and all the rest. And, you know, so he had to think about this. Plus, it was not only the 3 weeks repeat, but he had to wait a week till the next group came through, so it was a 4 week delay. So he calls us because he couldn't talk to her, but he called, and he was just absolutely just mad. He didn't know what to do. And so he said, well, it's just not fair. And I said, yeah, you're right, it's just not fair. He says, it's just not fair. I mean, there's men that really deserve to get this tab and don't get it, and there are men that didn't deserve it and will get it. He says, it's just not fair, Dad. And I said, yeah, that's really true. Life is just that way. I mean, people will get, sometimes work hard and not get what they deserve. And life is just like that. He says, yeah, I know that. But he says, I shouldn't have taken this dumb course. I didn't need it. I didn't want it. Now I took it. And it just, boy, you know, and he's going on and on. Well, finally, when he finished, he said, I don't know. He says, well, what do you think, Dad? And I said, well, son, I think it's important for you to really pray and think this through. Because one thing's important. This event will come and go. But how you respond to it will affect your life forever. There's a long silence. He says, ah, but Dad, I don't want to take it. And I said, son, I'm not saying you should. But I suggested he take his Bible and read through Genesis 37 through the end, the life of Joseph, before he makes his decision. And so he did. He went back and that night read through that passage. And the next day he called and he says, I'm going through it. And we got a hold of his wife, Julie, and explained it to her and worked it out that she could fly out and be with us for a couple weeks. And anyhow, he went through it. But it was interesting, as this next class came in, and for a whole week they had to work. And what they did, they knew they were all lieutenants, and a lot of them were West Pointers. And so these sergeants who they were hanging around there really, you know, were going to get him. So they said, all right, let's have them pick up, you know, pick weeds out of this nothing garden, you know, and doing, you know, menial tasks all around. So they did have them do that because you have to take your rank off during this ranger training. Well, Scott decided that that he'd be like Joseph and I'd be faithful. And so he really worked hard. And he worked hard cleaning up, doing things, encouraged these other five guys to, you know, whatever it was. And anyhow, just worked that whole week. Figured he'd be like Joseph. Well, as this six was then standing here, and the formation of this new ranger class that they were going to join was standing there, and they were about ready to run over, and they were dismissed to run over. As they were running over, this big colonel who's the head of the whole ranger program, looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, walks out, and he's standing there just like this. And so Scott was just running across, and he goes, Ranger Stanley! He goes, yes, sir! He says, come here, like that. So he runs over, you know, and he, running out of my shoe here. He runs over, and he stands, and he says, yes, sir! He said, I've been watching you this last week. Yes, sir! He says, and what I see, son, is blankety-blank good. And he says, you're going to make some great officer someday. Keep it up. And he pushed his finger, you know, and I mean his finger in his chest. And he says, yes, sir, you know, and he took off. And I thought, boy, what a plus, huh? You'd finally, sometimes you do that and you never get the affirmation. But he went back and went through those 3 weeks and finished it and got his ranger tab. Significant event. Now he's stationed over in Germany, and I've been over there seeing him. One day I was there and he came home with his army uniform on and had this tab on. And so as he walked in, I said to him, I said, boy, that looks good to see that ranger tab on. He says, oh, yeah, you know, kind of casual. And I said, it means a lot, though, doesn't it? He's, well, yeah, I guess it does. And so I said, yeah, you at least it has a tremendous memory for you, doesn't it? He says, Dad, more than that. He says, I can't tell you the number of times that what I experienced in that school has helped me understand myself, understand men. And he says, and God helped me get through that. So it's not only just a little tab, but the life of Joseph what really affected a lot of people. Because you can see is one of the few people you can take a look at a whole life and watch his response, watch how God works. Most of you know the life of Joseph. Let's just take a look at that and see if we can kind of walk through it ourselves and put this up here by just on a little pictorial. Let's just, here is his life, his early life. And let's just talk about the foundations. The foundations of his life. Now, if you look at Genesis 37, we can see a little bit about his life. And he was an interesting young man. He was born what? 11 of how many? 11 of 12. And he was kind of a special child, wasn't he? How do we know that? The what? Born of Rachel. Why did Rachel? Why was that special? He was beloved of Joseph. Special. And she didn't have a child for a while. And so it was a real wonderful provision, wasn't it? And so Joseph became a very special person to his father Jacob. Now, how did Jacob express that? Oh, the coat of many colors, sure. He was 11 of 12. He got he was favored by his father. God gave him favor by his father. Would you say that he came from a dysfunctional family or a very functional family? Blended family, all right. And what would you call it? Was it functional or dysfunctional? Very dysfunctional, wasn't it? Not an easy childhood. So it's a very dysfunctional. And he went through all this. What did the father do? What was his occupation? Shepherd, right. Had herds and flocks, and they would go out, and the sons took care of them. And so the foundation years were very important for him. It set something in motion for him. Now, this foundation years ended at 17. Now, let's see, what else happened during these foundation years? Something very... The dreams, okay. Dreams came in. And we know what those dreams were. There were two of them. And basically, the meaning of it was that, you know, all the stalks or the bundles of wheat, and one bent down to the other, and basically was that they all bent down or bowed down to his. And so I guess what his mistake was not the dream. What was his mistake? Telling his brothers, you know. They love that one. Hey, that's a good one, Joseph, yeah. But didn't turn out to be. It just fed their irritation, their animosity towards him. And so then we have another part of his career. What happened at 17? Sold into slavery. So these were his slave years. And these were not easy years. What happened during these times? He was assigned to Potiphar. Potiphar was apparently some high-ranking person in the government of Egypt and had a beautiful home. And in Genesis 39, we see a lot of things take place. What first things happen? What do we see that God is doing in Joseph's life? He's trustworthy. Right. I mean, everything they gave him to do, what happened? He did it well, and God blessed him. So he was faithful in all that he did. And again, he found favor in the eyes of Potiphar. And what did Potiphar do? He turned the whole household over to him. And it said that he never looked at whatever he did. He just turned it over. And whatever Joseph put his hand to, went well, didn't it? It was blessed. It multiplied. And so Joseph was a young man who applied the very creation mandate, didn't he? To rule, subdue, and make plentiful, or bring to full maturity, to multiply. And so he applied this, and whatever he put his hand to, God blessed him. He also learned a lot of things. What do you think he learned that helped him later? Well, some qualities, uh-huh. Humility, uh-huh. He was a man of integrity, uh-huh. Okay, managerial skills. We don't know. We don't know how big it was, but it probably could have been very big, but the fact is he learned how to delegate, to organize, to put together whole working groups and doing different tasks, and apparently he did quite well. But then another incident came that changed his life, and what was that? Potiphar's wife, okay? And he makes a decision. And what was his decision? To be pure. And it was interesting, isn't it, what he says. Remember what he said when she tempted him and tried to get him to come into bed with her? He said, I will not sin against God. Where did he get all that? We don't know of anybody who is a believer. So think about that for a moment. So then he gets into a new career assignment. And this one is what? Prisoner. Interesting. These career junctures that take place in his life. And so now what happens there that's significant? Trustworthy again. He finds favor with the warden. And he is given over all the prisoners and all their activities. And they're again learning more. Management, development, whatever it was. But what else happened? Interprets dreams. And so the interprets dream, we know that. It's that's the baker and the cupbearer. And both of them turn out to be true. The baker's killed and the cupbearer's restored. And we don't know exactly how much time. Maybe a little bit over 2 years, 2 to 3 years, my studies. And about 30 years old, what happens? The king has a dream. And suddenly the cupbearer says, wait a minute, I know somebody who can interpret a dream. And it was an interesting experience because in Genesis, when he gets called in, you know, he had this great opportunity. And in chapter 41, verse 16, he says, Joseph is there, and he says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, actually, verse 15, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now, if you wanted to get out of prison badly, and you wanted to make your lot much better than you had it, what might your response be? Sure, I can do that. I mean, could you let me out? I mean, I can do that for a price. I'll swap you my freedom for interpreting your dream. But he doesn't do that. The next verse says, I cannot do it. Joseph replied, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Faithful again. I will not sin against God. Now, I can't do it, but God can do. And so he makes that decision and then turns. And so Pharaoh said to Joseph, okay, let's have the dream. And he tells him. And as a result, a change in career, he now becomes the ruler. And I guess you could say, if you're just evaluating this line, that the way up is down, isn't it? At any point in this, those first 30 years, did Joseph have any sense that perhaps he would be the ruler one day? Not at all. He had that dream. But do you think it made sense to him? Probably not. Especially sitting there in prison. I mean, how many prisoners do we know were suddenly made rulers? But see, God is that way, isn't he? And so we find that there's some very major point. As a matter of fact, probably the highlight of Joseph's experience in terms of his real test of spirituality took place right about here. And what was that? When his brothers returned. And his brothers returned, or not returned, but came to them, and where he revealed himself to him, and he forgave them. And we saw in Joseph an unusual man. As As a matter of fact, it's only Joseph and David that the Bible says records nothing negative about him. An unusual young man who finished well. But look at his life. And we see the end of it, of course, and as the brothers were quite worried when the father died, and they thought, oh boy, we're in trouble now, because the only reason perhaps he didn't come after us before and deal with us as he would like to have had, was because of the presence of his father. But in verse 20 of chapter 50, it says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God chose Joseph to be the instrument, the channel in which he would bring his people to save the remnant, to save his people, to restore them and move on to his purpose. And so Joseph fit into that segment of purpose in his time and space, in his life, but it fit in to the larger purposes of God that are moving through history, and that's exactly what God has for you and me. He has planned for you and me to play a role in his overall purposes, and he's at work in every part of the world. And I see that because I travel all over the world most of the time. And I get to see lots of places and watch where God is at work. And if you watch long enough, you can always see God is there. God is accomplishing his purposes. And we don't see the beginning from the end. But we know that if we're faithful where we are, God will move us to play the role that we need to play to fulfill his purposes. So it's an exciting thing to look at when you look at the life of Joseph, because it's tremendously encouraging. Now, let's just take a look at a couple of other things. What impresses you about Joseph when you look at this life? When you watch this life go across, what impresses you about him? Never gave up on God. Where do you think he got his faith? Could be, huh? Rachel? We don't know. So anything's right here. Could Billy Graham. Maybe he heard an early tape or something. But that's right. Well, Skip was there then. That's right. Buzzy wasn't, but he was. That's right. Personal relationship, yeah. Very special relationship, yeah. You don't get this idea of he's bristling, do you? When will I get out of here? God, when are you going to move? You know? Yeah. Something back there. You know, it's interesting. I've been thinking along those same lines. Because back here in the foundational years, very important, he was the 11th of 12. The earlier ones got their dad at some of his worst times, didn't he? When he was still very much of a scoundrel, kind of wheeling and dealing and kind of going against his father-in-law and tricking him and all these things the older sons watched. That was hard. But when Joseph came on the scene, Jacob had some different experiences, hadn't he? Now, Jacob had a hunger for God, hunger for the things of God. We know that. He wanted it so badly, he tricked his brother Esau out of the birthright because he had a more spiritual insight than his brother Esau. And God seemed to overlook a lot of that and continue to bless him all the way through. But there was something about that. And I can just visualize it. You know, it was like this. Old, you know, Jacob kind of walking along. Dad? Dad? Yeah, Joseph, yeah. Dad, tell me again how you got that limp. Well, son, I've told you so many times. I just was wrestling with God. What did he look like, Dad? I don't know. I didn't get a good look at him. We were wrestling, and He says, was he strong, Dad? Boy, was he strong. I mean, was it hard? I mean, what happened, Dad? Oh, well, he wrestled for hours. Didn't you want to give up, Dad? He'd stop and give up, son? No, I wouldn't give up. Why, Dad? Why didn't you just let go? He kind of stared down the ground. He says, son, I wanted God's blessing on my life more than anything in the world. I even cheated and tricked my brother for it and thought I had it. Didn't you get it then, Dad? Got my dad's blessing. That kind of worked, but no, it still wasn't right. Even my father-in-law blessed me with a lot of goods. But wasn't that enough, Dad? Didn't you have enough? No. It just wasn't all that I needed, all that I wanted. When I finally got with God and got a hold of Him, son, I wasn't going to let go until He blessed me. And He turned to him and He said, now, son, whatever happens in life, hang on to God. Hold tight to Him. Don't ever let Him go, because He'll bless you. He'll bless you. And I bet old Joseph thought, when he was sitting there and things were going well, hang on. Hold on to God. Be right with Him. Don't turn away from Him. Be honest. And when he did that, God blessed him. And if you noticed in his earlier years and foundational years, when he up till 17, he found favor. Joseph found favor even as a slave. He found favor as a prisoner. And he found favor in the eyes of God and also in the ruler, the king of Egypt. And so his life was not necessarily had this great calling. He didn't understand that. He did have a dream, a sense of destiny, didn't he? He had a sense that his life was going to count early in his life. And some of you here tonight have had those inklings of a sense of destiny. But of course, we as children of God should have a lot of sense of destiny, shouldn't we? Because Ephesians 2:10 says what? We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He had in advance prepared for us to do. He brought you and me into this world with a very clear purpose in mind. And so when we look at the life of Joseph, we can see very clearly that he had a purpose. And just like he has a purpose for us, and some of the experiences you're going through right now may have no sense. But God does not waste any experiences. He doesn't waste any time. He doesn't waste interactions. He will use them all. Now, how do we know that? What verse tells us that? Romans 8:28. And that says what? My God, what? Makes all things, not some things, but all things. He works all things for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes, that we might be conformed to the image of God. He is working us in forming Joseph into His image that He might use him for His purposes. And so it's very, very important what we're looking at here, because it's also involved in our own lives. So you'll see in his life many things. One is, this is implied here, God will allow people, events, circumstances into a person's life to prepare him or her for his purposes. And that's very important to remember from the life of Joseph. And also, one thing we can see that's very true is this, is that what I believe about God will determine what I do and how I live. Is that not true? And that's why two of the most important questions you'll have to always be answering in your life is, who is God and who am I in Christ? You want always to be pressing on to know God. That's why Paul says in Philippians 3:10, for my determined purpose is that I might know Him and become more intimately acquainted with Him. And so it's a pursuit of your whole life, because your belief in God will determine what you do and how you live. And we see this in Joseph's life. His belief was never spoken of in the Bible. We don't see him standing up and giving out direct testimony. We know nothing about any fellowship he might have had. But his belief showed us, he showed us his belief by what he did and how he lived. And so you can tell a lot about a person by just watching. Well, in that second page that you have there, we're looking at, we see some verses there, and can I affect God's will for my life? What's the answer to that? Is it just some that we're on a sovereign line where we are just simply robots following that, following this line in which God is determining we should go? Or do we have decisions that we could make? Well, it's both, isn't it? And we can see this in Joseph. Now, on that first part there, what did you see in Joseph's life that demonstrated the sovereignty of God? What did you see in Joseph's life that demonstrated the sovereignty of God? What were sovereign experiences that he had nothing to do with? Okay, dreams? Okay, his trip to Egypt. What else? Sure, yeah, birth order, all right. You know, you don't have anything to do or say about that, do we? You know, that is amazing. That's really true. So protection all along the way. And actually, even Potiphar could have had him killed, couldn't he? But never did. Protection, the sovereign hand of God upon his life. What else? Yeah. So in the sovereignty of God, is he was the famine caused the family to come down. And then his, of course, elevation to ruler. Nothing to do with that. Cellmates, yeah, very good. You know, I never would have thought that those two, especially the one, was going to have much to do with his life. Okay, So again, we see some provision. What else? Are you identifying with some of these things? Could you see your life, if we ran your life out, the sovereign hand of God? Provisions? Can you give testimony? I bet we could. We could probably have a testimony time till way past midnight of God's provision, his protection, his placing you in certain positions, people that you've gotten to know, and suddenly that person becomes very significant. And yet it was, I don't know whether any of you have taken a trip to Egypt, but even your birth order, where you are, and whether you're first or last, or the effect it has, and lots of things like that. Well, we see in some of these verses here the sovereign God, you know. In Psalm 139, we see that he formed us in our mother's womb. He, with his eyes upon us, he was watching it as we are woven together, the psalmist says, and even determined the number of our days. And then we see in Job 10:8, he says, "You have shaped me and made me, O God." He shaped us. He made us. And Ephesians 2:10, we talked about that. And Philippians 2:13 is a very important one, because he's even working there for us to want to do his will. In the Philips, it says, "For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose." So he's even working in us to want to do his will and giving us the power to do that. Now, down the second part, how about choices? There are a lot of choices. We see some of Christ's choice in Luke 22:42. "Not my will, but thy will be done." John 5:30, Jesus says, "For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Choices, choosing to please him. And so on, a number of them. In Mark 1, 35 through 39, he was just beginning his ministry. And as he began to heal people, they were packing in and coming in from all towns to this particular town. And so what did he do? He stole away early in the morning to get time with God, to listen to him. And while he was there, more people came to the house, and it was early in the morning. And where is Jesus? And the disciples ran up to find him, and there he was alone. And they said, "All the people are, everyone's waiting for you." And what did he say? "I will not go back to that town. We're going on to another town because I've been called to preach the gospel to other places, and I must be about it." And so he chose. He listened to God. He chose. And so we see an obedience involved in that. Now, what were Joseph's choices? What choices did he have that affected his life? What ones do we see? Okay, sure. Okay, I'll just put the word attitude, And a countenance, all right. What else? Whoops. Excuse me? Okay, Told his dream and actually got him in trouble there. Okay, He's obedient. What else? The what? Yeah, that was major. Not only forgiveness, of who? Potiphar's wife. You know, what would you have done at 30 years old if you were appointed and the king says, "You're now number two"? He says, "Do you mean everybody reports to me?" "Yes, that's true." "Okay. Get Potiphar and his wife right here." Never did that, did he? So, forgiveness, Could have derailed him. At any point, even though the sovereign hand of God was upon this, he could have derailed himself, couldn't he? How could he have done that? In what places could he have made decisions that would have gotten him off? Yeah. Chosen to be bitter and unfaithful in what God gave him to do. That would have turned a lot. We don't know what would have happened. We probably never would have read about Joseph. But it's easy to become embittered, and then it'll derail you, won't it? Or become disobedient. Well, when you look at Joseph, the reason I chose him is because he represents a lot of the way we are. One over against that is the Apostle Paul. What happened to the Apostle Paul early in his life, adult life? He got a call in Acts 9, 15. He was walking and boom, God appeared, Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and what happened? Blinded him, and then they said, "You should go back because this is my chosen instrument whom I am sending to the Gentiles." Now, how many of you would have loved to have had the same experience that God said, "Okay, Jim and Jane, here it is for you"? Wouldn't it be great? But not very many people have that. Very few, as a matter of fact. There's a sense of calling, there's a sense of direction, but nothing that clear. And so it's a wonderful thing, and we see Paul just tenaciously follows through on every part of that. And you see him following out his life. But most of us are in situations like Joseph. We don't see a lot of the end. We don't sense that God has called us in a very specific way yet. But we're pressing on with the light that we have. We're pressing on with the great sense of destiny that he's called us to as his children. And we're moving ahead to understand his will and to obey it and to be faithful. And that's really crucial to us. But there's more to be understood than that. And so it'll be exciting as we get into this to take a look at our own lives and see how God has already shown you much. Because I find that many of you perhaps are in situations like I was when I was 35. At 35 years old, I received a birthday card, and a number of them, and this was particular one was among them, and as I opened it up and read it, it said, "Congratulations, you're halfway there." Well, halfway, of course, referring to the 3 score and 10. And he said, that followed up by saying, "May your second half be greater than your first." And I thought to myself, you know, I have every potential of that being true. Knowing what I know now at 35 years of age, I should have a far more effective, fruitful life the second half. And games, those of you who follow football or many sports, the real winning that a game is won or lost in the second half, isn't it? And many of us are standing at the halftime of our life, somewhere between 35 and 45. Some of us might even be in the third quarter, or like Skip, he's in overtime. But he's still in there, never stopping. But you know, it's that time. You know what I feel it's like at the 35 to 45 time? It's like a tunnel. And when you go into a tunnel and start passing into it, where does the light come from? Behind you. And we see a little dot way out there. But it's not enough light for us, is it yet? Until we get further on into the tunnel. As we move along that tunnel, we get to the middle of the tunnel where most of us are. We have now light coming from the rear that's helped us and guided us to this point. But now is a time to look up and understand what God's done in your life and what He's been saying to you. What He's been revealing, just like Joseph, as we look back in his life. There's some things going on that you probably need to take a look at. That will indicate a lot of what He's doing and He wants to do through you. And then by faith, you begin to move into the second half of that tunnel. And the further you go, what happens? The more light comes. And the further you get towards the end, the more that light streams in. And so you may not know it in the first half of that tunnel. You may see that little dot way off. But the further you move towards it, more light comes in the front. And it gets stronger and stronger. And I can attest to that, because I started to pursue that as I got into my late 30s and into my 40s, to try to understand what God was really wanting me to do and to give my life to. And some of the things I've discovered, I'm picking out little parts that I'd like to share with you tomorrow and the next day. And it's a real passion of mine, so if any of you want to talk more about it in between times, I'd love to do it. And we'll just close off for tonight. Thank you. Lord, we are very grateful for the life of Joseph that stands as a living testimony of a young man who decided to be faithful, to be obedient, and to follow you, to make choices in the context of your sovereign will, your sovereign purposes. And Lord, we want to be like him. We want to be like David, who gave, writer in Acts gave testimony to, that David, who served God and his purposes and then fell asleep. And he completed the will of God for his life and his time, all the will of God. And Lord, we want to do that. And I would pray that over this weekend, the very thoughts that we have, the things that we'll be discussing and even giving attention to, will move us a little bit closer, make it a little bit clearer, and give us the sense of faith that we are on track, we are moving, we are in your will, and you have much in store for us. We pray you'd bless us as we think through, as we pray through, and as we discuss these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.